if you need it. A lot of them I'll put on in there anyway, because sometimes when I get the pastoring, especially if I ever mention a situation, I don't ever put those, or a person or something, that maybe is, I don't put those on the internet just because this is family, you know. But if I have general truths, and I just keep them, then it can be a blessing to somebody else. So that's my endeavor to do. I mention me, I don't care if I talk about me, but unless I mention the positive, like, but anyway, I try to be, anyway, you understand what I'm saying, but. Anyway, the words that we're going to preach some today called the words of life. I encourage you to stand just for a moment that we might give our attention to the eternal, inspired, inerrant word of God that God's given to us to read from today. I always remember you have more than a book of religious information. You know, when I practiced Kung Fu years ago and used to meditate heavily, I had different books that I'd find sayings of wisdom, and they would try to inspire me and encourage me and get me devoted, but those things don't have the same power like the Word of God does. And so we have the Word of God. And Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 9, we'll start reading there, where you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." By the way, you don't work to be saved. Working out, you work out what's already on the inside. That's what it's talking about here. Because the good works can't save anybody. But if salvation on the inside, you need to work it and show it in the outside of your life. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as surely unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now in verse number 16 is where we get the key thought, where we're going to look at. He gives them admonition, and he begins challenging them in verse number 14 to do all things without murmuring and disputings. And he said, holding forth the word of life. And so we're going to preach on the word of life. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You know what you like to do. Please use me to do it. And please use the hearers to do the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. In verse number 14, we see a great admonition and a challenge here, where he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Of course, murmuring is complaining, you know, mumbling under your breath when you don't really like something. And disputings, that's a rather interesting word. It means a discussion. It means debate. It also means a doubtful imagination. So when God tells us to do something, we do it without discussion. We just trust him. That's what faith is about. God didn't have to explain to us how we're going to do it. He did. We just do it. As we think about Abraham, when God asked him to go out to a place he'd never been before, he did without discussion. We'll look at that verse just a moment. But it also means reasoning, thought. And I thought this was rather interesting about disputing. It means to call into question the propriety of. And the propriety is a word that means peculiar or exclusive right of possession. So when we do things for God, we need to do it without questioning who actually possesses us. Propriety means ownership. You know, and so often the reason that we struggle with things that God asks us to do is that we question his ownership of us. We question the fact that we actually do belong to Him. And God said we should do everything without murmuring or disputing. Now hold your place in Philippians and turn to Genesis just for a moment. We just want to show you some, how Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, how Abraham believed God and without discussion and without doubtful imaginations. And Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, Genesis 12 and verse 1, it says, Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now that's pretty strong right there already. Okay, you're going to go, I want you to leave your country, leave your kindred, leave all your people of your own, of your like kind, and also leave your father's house, leave all your relatives, and go to a place that I'm going to show you where it's at. That's pretty, you know, that's just like, you know, can you imagine me, we left here knowing we were coming to Canada when God called us to leave our country and our family and our friends and our father's house. And imagine me going to wife one day and say, dear, God led us to go somewhere. Well, where is that? Well, north, dear. but where is, no, God just said go north. And so you pack up wife and four children and hey, we're headed north. Why? Because God told you to go. God told us. Can you imagine? That's a lot of faith in it. You know, and imagine he didn't even say anything, but notice what he said. I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee. Looking at verse 2, and make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. That's what God moves us to be, a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What did Abraham do? Well, he did it without murmuring. He didn't dispute with God. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran or Haran, depending on where you put the emphasis. And notice, we'll go back to Philippians just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 8. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange company, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham, he went out without murmurings or disputings, and he didn't complain. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, since we, part of disputings is we question the propriety of, the Bible tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, What know ye not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of your own, and ye are not your own. So that means, so you're not your own possession. Okay, what would you think if I took your phone right now? I realize you're looking at the Bible in there, and I just, would you have a little issue if I took that thing and just slammed it up against the wall and stepped on, jumped on down on it? Would you have an issue with that? Would you have a problem if I did that? Pardon me? Yeah, we can tell the truth in church, right? Say it out loud so I can hear you. Yeah, kind of, yeah. Now, I think he's lying because I think it'd be more than kind of. But he's trying to think, okay, I'm trying to give a spiritual answer here. Which is the right thing to do. But, and you know why? Because that's not mine. I don't have a right to do with that anything because it's not my property. It's his property. And if you ever had a phone on a contract, you find out even your phone is not your property. I've had one of those before. But the point I'm making is, even though we there's nothing between us right now, and we're getting along great, we're friends, my brother in Christ, that would cause a little bit of difficulty with him. If I took something that was his and used it in a way that he did not authorize, it to be used. And we, if we're not careful, we often do the same thing with God. Because think about it. Okay, this is simple. Can I hold this for a second? Now, Nat, I'm holding this. Now, he trusts me with it, didn't he? I mean, to a measure, he's nervous right now. He's got to cut down his eyes watching his phone. I'm not going to throw your phone. Now, he trusts me with this. And so, now, honestly, right now, while I have it, I've got liberty. He trusts me with this, and I can do pretty much anything I want to do with it. Now, the first time I throw it up against the wall, he might tackle me. I don't know. But I can walk to this side of the room with it, and I'm free to do that. And I'm free to do, I can do a lot of things with it. And because I know him, would it be true that you don't have a problem with me walking around with the phone? Is that true? Okay. So he's okay. You're okay with me walking around with the phone? Okay, right. So that's okay because that's completely in his will. And I've got liberty to go, and he doesn't even mind me because I'm not looking at the Bible verse because he uses it for the Bible. He's okay with not looking at it even for a few moments. But I tell you one thing that he's expecting. He's expecting to get this back in the same shape I gave it to him, which is undamaged, unblemished, and if I could, he probably wouldn't mind if I spruced it up a little, right? Maybe a new battery. You know, you have an older phone, your battery dies on you. What I'm saying is, and when God gives us life, like it is salvation, he gives us the tools to give ourselves back to him in a better state than when we started. That's what sanctification is all about. But nowhere in the process do I have the right to do with my life what I want to do, because it's not my own. Did you notice what I did not do? I did not just go take it and grab it out of his hands. I asked his permission. Could I even hold his phone? And so just like we heard from the testimony, like Yodi was sharing, here David, his family, and his wives and his children all been captured. And he's thinking, man, I want to go get my wives and children back. But he says, Lord, shall I pursue them? Now, you and I, not much you, let me just say me. If that were me, I'm not sure I would stop and pray. If somebody came to my house in the middle of the night, captured my wife and children, I mean, I'm sure I would pray, but the one question I don't think I would ask God is, should I go after them? I think I would just be trying to go, you know. And I'd like to think that I'd be spiritual enough to stop and pray, and I probably would just because of the pure helplessness, but I still don't think I would ask the question, should I go after them? And David, even in that distress, even that which seemed naturally right, he wanted to make sure he was in doing the walking the will of God, because he wanted to live his life without murmuring or disputing. He didn't doubt that his life was the property of God and he belonged to God. And it says, verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, this is a very significant foundational truth in life, because Mark read some things about the tongue. Why do you hold your tongue? Because it's not your tongue anymore. Everything we do, we belong to God. We're his property. Everything, we need to consider that when we do things. I thought about printing out a sheet of paper and just giving it out to everybody today, and have everybody make a list just for you to keep. And you might all do this in your own time. And just make a list of every area of your life that is under the control of God. Now, those of us who know a little bit of the Bible, we would just want to write down all and move on. And it should be. But the reason you should do it is because if you really start thinking about different areas of your life, because you've been bought, you're not your own now. And if you start thinking about different areas of your life, it might bring you to repentance, because you might find some areas that are not under the control of God. Because you should think about it, everything, my speech, my thoughts. One thing that I was talking to Larry after looking at that DVD on evolution is that it's amazing. It really shows how Satan is very subtle, because you got all these people believing something that they just heard repeated somewhere. They just and they started out dogmatic, you know, that they believe these things, whereas, and it's just something they heard somewhere else. And Satan has used those type of things in media to his advantage, to where people think about, many people would be stronger in the faith except by something they heard somewhere else that they didn't hear from God. And they almost believe it as fact. Many people would never be healed because they study what their condition more than they did study the Bible. And they've studied all the reasons why it's a complete impossibility for God to help them. Thank God the man that had the... What drug was it? The meth drug didn't study how hard it is to be, for a person to be broken from that addiction. He just believed God could do it, and God did it. And we'd be careful. That's why for a child of God, that's why the spirit-filled life is of absolute necessity. Because if without a spirit-filled life, I'll just be saying things to you that you may even intellectually agree with. But you need faith. That means you need to, when you trust those things, you need a hand that empowers those things more than God. And even beyond that, since I'm not the perfect example of anything, without the Holy Spirit, you may see me inconsistent in an area, and you'll base your faith on that personal failure in me, instead of basing your faith upon what God said to you through His revealed word and by the Holy Spirit giving agreement. You know, one of the preachers was preaching, and Brother Hopkins was preaching, and he said, Brother Davidson was preaching, and Sam Davidson and Brother McCracken, they were other speakers, and he said, don't you know if any of you, and he talked to the pastor there, Brother Wass, he said, I want you to know if any of you guys went squirrely, he said, it wouldn't shake my faith one bit. Because my faith isn't in you. It's in Christ. And when you're bought and you recognize that you're not your own, you rest everything in God and in His person, then you can go forth and do and trust God the way He wants you to. So, all right, now into the message. The message will be quicker, I think. Amen. Thank God for joining the Holy Ghost. Number one, if you're taking notes, now this is, you might slap yourself a little bit. This is, I'm going to give you a really deep doctrinal truth here. And it's really deep. So I want you to get ready. You might need to write this down. And honestly, you probably ought to write it down. You're gonna laugh probably when I say it. But number one, the word of life is the word of life. I want you to think about that. The word of life is the word of life. That means there's nothing else. There's no other word of life except the word of life. They say, I understand intellectually, but why would anybody try to find living in anything other except but the word of life then? Jesus is the word of life. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't understand that. The world, and even a lot of the religious world thinks that, yeah, the word of life plus this. The word of life plus, no, Jesus is the word of life. Amen. Turn to John chapter 10. This is good. I mean, you know, I love the Bible. I saw something this morning the Bible just stir up things by way of remembrance. Sometimes I may have seen something before and may have forgotten that I saw it. Either way, it hit me like a ton of bricks fresh all over this morning. And I just said, whoa, yes. You know, but in John chapter 10, I want you to, John chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses here. We'll start at verse number 7 in John chapter 10. And I want you to pay very careful attention to the scriptures. John 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have a better life and that they might have it more abundantly. Is that what the Bible says? Anybody agree? Is that what the Bible says? Anybody, who disagrees? That's what the Bible says. What did I say that was wrong? I said that I'm coming that they may have a better life. And that's what most of us believe. And let me just make it more personal. That's what I've believed many times. You know, there's a big difference between a better life and to have life. Because if Jesus has come to give me a better life, that means that this world I'm in right now that we read about the book of Hebrews, they said they were strangers here. That means my roots are still here. And I'm actually looking for Jesus to come and to enhance and to make better the life that I'm living here. Instead of thinking, no, I didn't have life before him. Remember, the word of life is the word of life. See, there's a difference because Jesus, I've come that they might have life. Those that did not have life before, I've come that they might have life. And catch this, this is even better. The life that I give them, that life I give them that day, I'm not just going to let it stay in one place. I'm going to take that life and let them have that life I give them more abundantly. Amen. So the life that he gives you, he's going to make that life more abundantly. Not the life that's rooted. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a better life. I'm not going to take the life that you're rooted in here and make that better. I'm going to give you life. And then the life I give you, I'm coming that you might have life and they might have it more abundantly. John 14:6, we all know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of struggles in this life will be over if people believe what that verse says, really. But I thought when I got saved that this was going to get better. I thought when I got saved, I would have this. I thought when I got saved that this would work out. I thought when I got saved that I would have this or have that. No, he didn't promise that. He promised you life, which is himself. He promised to give you something to withstand you in any situation. I remember when I used to preach in the prisons and in jails and even the young people here in town at the detention center, I would tell them when they were getting ready to come to Christ, and I would tell them, if you're serious about coming to Christ, this is how serious you are. That means that right now you don't care if you get out of this place. You don't care if you ever get out of jail. You don't care if you ever see the outside world again. You don't care if you ever have one good thing this life has to offer. You just want God and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And that's all you want from him. If that's truly the serious, sincere burden of your heart, you're ready to be born again. And guess what? You may have some good circumstances here, but you might not. There's no guarantee. Certain disciples, they seem to live. Well, from the disciples, from secular history, all of them were martyred later. But many followers of Christ didn't always end up in martyrdom. Some had better lives than others. Peter was able to preach and see 3,000 people get saved. Stephen was able to preach and get stoned to death and not see anybody get saved, as far as I know of. But he died full, just like the other ones did. So the word of life is the word of life. When God has come that you might have life. This is why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Because when you forget those things which are behind, then whenever God gives you, you think, man, this is good. Because it's attached to him. Because every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above. And then you have the faith, as it said in Matthew 6:33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you have a new life right now. You don't really know how your life is supposed to be governed. You don't know how your life was operate. You got a new life, and you let God add all these things unto you. And then you'll enjoy them a lot more. The word of life is the word of life. Number two, the word of life is to be held forth. The word of life is to be held forth. Back in Philippians, where we started, it tells us here, holding forth the word of life. The word forth means out in public view. So the word of life, these words of salvation, we don't keep it all to ourselves. We tell somebody. But Mark, somebody sharing those videos. That's where your Bible reading is supposed to be. That's why I encourage you to come to church. Don't just go somewhere and keep it to yourself. Go tell somebody. You ought to at least be able to go tell somebody, you know what? Jesus came to give life. And you think of all the Christian people professing believers, you know, that are looking for God to really make a better situation here. And he does. God is our deliverer, but he doesn't always make it better by changing the circumstance or situation. Sometimes he makes it better by just allowing us to be at peace. I heard a song, I can't remember who sang, a lady say, she said, sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he just calms me. There's two different ways God can give you victory in a storm. He can take the storm away, or he can just calm you. Say, it's going to be all right. I got this. Because sometimes God will change your circumstance, but sometimes he just says, no, this is all temporary. You'll be all right. You can handle it. Because you can handle it through me. Amen. But so the word of life is not something we keep to ourselves. So that's why salvation is so incredibly important. And I know you're saved. You know, because you think about it. You know, if it's just like today. If I was like, I think I've kind of used the illustration before, but I was thinking, if I came to church today and I said, well, I said, if you, how you doing, Pastor? I said, well, I'm doing pretty good. I got ran over by a semi truck this morning. But other than that, I'm doing okay. You look at me and you think, you lost your mind. you look at me and you say, there's no way something that significant happened to you and you not say something about it. But if I told you, if I came, you said, how you doing, Pastor? And I said, you won't believe this. Whew, let me tell you. I was getting ready to come to church this morning. And I decided to walk because the weather was good. And I was walking. And this semi-truck came out of nowhere. And man, it just hit me. And it ran over me. And I'm laying there in a pool of blood. And my chest was caved in on the ground. And I felt like I was going to breathe my last breath. And I thought I'd never breathe again. And all of a sudden, I felt this breeze blow out of nowhere, and something came through my nostrils. They breathed, and my caved-in chest came out, and all of a sudden, I could breathe, and I felt strength. I felt my bones go back together, and I stood up on my feet, and I was alive. You know what happened? And if you know what happened, you would think, and let somebody else in here that happened to you, like you'd be like, yeah, I remember that. And they say, what color was the truck? I got hit by a red truck. Me too. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. And do you know what? If that happened to more than one person in here, there'd be some testifying going on. There'd be some joy going on. And so if you're saved by the grace of God, if you understand you were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not about I just had a bad life and I was in misery. I needed some help. And God helped me have a better life. No, it's like you were dead and trespassed in sin, separated from God. You were hopeless. You were helpless. And you finally came to a realization that the only person that could deliver you was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you knew and you gave your life to Christ. And you don't even understand it for some reason. Just by your heart turning to Him, God, all of a sudden, this breeze came through your nostrils. And there was faith on the inside. There was a joy. There was a peace. There was a freedom from guilt. Saved by the grace of God. And do you know, if going back to the truck illustration, if that happened to me and I said, maybe I should put this in there, and I'm sitting there and I'm saying, and I knew that it was over for me. I'm laying in the pool of blood. I can see my intestines laying out. And I say, oh God, save me. And all that other, and then all of a sudden the breath came in. My chest cavity came back out. In fact, he even cleaned the blood off my shirt. Do you know what? You know how hard it would be to keep that in? You think I'd tell absolutely everybody I came in contact with? And that would just be to continue on a physical life. God gave me eternal life, amen. And when you think about what really happened, when you got saved, what God saved you from, that's what we do this for. We don't do this just to have a better life. Solomon figured out he had the best life we have. He said it's all vanity. He experienced it all, did it all, had it all, could buy it all. And he said it's all vanity. It's all nothing. Except but him, amen. Amen, that joy. So that word of life is to be held forth. He's been saved, man. You know, go tell them what Jesus did. I tell the kids on the way over, Brother Hunt was preaching, and he was talking about he went on visitation for the first time after he got saved, and he went with two other men because he didn't know any Bible or anything happened, you know. And well, he knew the Bible, but got saved, but he didn't know verses to quote and where to turn to exactly, you know. And they were witnessing this guy, and they weren't getting anywhere with him for what I understand. And he said, Brother Frankie, his name is Frank Hunt, he said, just tell him what happened to you. This was like, because he's a Native American, got saved out of drugs and alcohol. He said,
I don't know if you said on whatever, let's just say Thursday night, I just got in a conviction of the Holy Ghost, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you know, and it just, I about came unglued, you know. I was just happy to hear that, and I told him later, I said, Brother Hunt, I was listening to your testimony, and I got to thinking, why in the world did I get so excited when you were talking about being saved? And it came to me. I said, I was there. Now, this guy's from South Carolina, and I've only met him twice in my life. And I said, and he stopped, he looked up, he said, yeah. Because guess what? The same Holy Ghost that was in him to convict him of salvation and is the same Holy Ghost that convicted him. And I don't know how God does this, but at the same time, the Holy Ghost was there when he got saved and I got saved. And when he testified, that Holy Ghost bear witness, like just like I was the eyewitness in my inside, said, yes! Thank God. That's how our spirit bears witness one with another. That's great. There's different truths of the Bible that we can all assent to, and we need to. We need to talk about the truths of the Bible. It's exciting. But if you've been brought out of that horrible pit, see, that's why religion is so dangerous. Because, you know, I was thinking about it. You know the most miserable people are proud people? And fortunately, I know this from experience. Because when you exalt yourself, man, that's something only meant for God to do. And when I keep myself up on that pedestal, man, I can't sustain myself up there. And you know how hard, and no matter how high I lift myself up, no matter how much I exalt myself up, it's never good enough, because I wonder, well, how long is this going to last? I was listening to an interview sometime by Michael Jordan, and you know, and by many people, he's probably the greatest basketball player ever played. And I was listening to him talk about, you know, the old game, and I listen to myself sometimes talk about the old game versus the new game. I don't want to put it all on him. And I was thinking, out of everything he's done, he's still not satisfied. Got all these records, all these last second shots, all these victories, and he's still empty because his life has been built upon exalting himself. You know, can I tell you something? Can I help you just for a moment? January 20th of 1993, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted me to the highest position on the face of the earth. He made me one of his children. I was a mess before I got saved. Many times a mess after I got saved. But it was different. I had a father that could take care of me and that loved me. And you know what? There's nothing I've ever done that lifts my heart and lifts my spirit as much as it does to know that I'm his. And that is what needs to be held forth. God help us whoever goes that way. We got the best church in town. I hope we'll say we've got the best God in town, and we've got the best God on the face of the earth, and we've got the best salvation. Because you know what? I tell people often, I'm witnessing to them, I say, can I tell you something? I don't care if you ever set foot in our church. As long as you set foot in heaven, I want you to be saved and know it. Now, I love people and I love everybody in the city to be in here. But I'm telling you, it's more important. Our church has nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus saves. And if you'll give your life to Jesus Christ, he'll save you. And he may lead you to our church, and that'd be a great blessing. But he may lead you somewhere else to go preach Christ and tell others about Jesus Christ. Because that's what this is all about. So the word of life that we have is to be held forth. And all it takes to hold that word out is we have to receive the word. And you don't have to know a lot of doctrinal arguments to tell somebody what Jesus did for you. I mean, Vivon told about how she got healed, and she didn't share any verses about that time, and not that it's wrong she didn't, but if you'd have been from where I was sitting, and if you could have felt what Brother David felt by her testifying, his face was lighting up, and he was just sitting right beside her, you know, because he could tell. He said, it's real, amen. That testimony said, if you looked at her face, something on the inside of it said, it's real. And that one, I think that DVD
That guy used a perfect illustration. He was talking about, I got happy then, brother. It don't take much to get me happy, by the way. but he was talking, he was saying, at the end, he went through all this, and the guy, and he asked the guy, could you possibly be wrong about God? I think is what he said. And he was talking to a scientist or something, or a professor, and he said, well, yes. I think so. He did. He said yes, or something, however he answered it. And then he asked, Brother Comfort, could you possibly be wrong in your view of God? He said, absolutely not. And he said, don't you think that's kind of arrogant? and Comfort used that illustration. It's just like me going to Brother Mark and saying, he said, and doubting the existence of his wife. And he said, I know her. Because if you asked me if I believe that your wife existed, and I told you no, you would say that's absurd, because you know her, you've seen her, you've been with her. And he said, I know God. I've been with God. I've been saved by God. No. And he tell you, see, we don't understand the unflinching argument of salvation is that you have met God. There's absolutely nothing that can take that away from you. And the Holy Spirit of God confirms that and digs that deep. And all of us are going to run into some questions of time you can't answer. But nobody ever denied the fact that, can take away the fact that you belong to Him. You'll know that. It'll be burned deep in your soul. You're His, and the Holy Spirit of God is that earnest, the down payment of our salvation, so that you never have to wonder about it. You belong to Him. That's what we hope for. I can't explain it all. I've been saved 20 years, and I still can't explain it all. I can explain now more than I did when I first got saved. But just like the song says, how'd it go? You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And you're facing, thank God. Number three, the word of life gives joy to fellow servants. The word of life gives joy to fellow servants. Back in our text, look in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, do everything without murmurings and disputings, and would you please just, if you hold forth the word of life, I'll rejoice in the day of Christ. As a pastor that's going to give an account for people, and I still don't even understand how all that works, but it terrifies me. I think sometimes I think of the awesome privilege and responsibility to be a pastor, to try to prepare people so that when they meet God, they will not be ashamed. And Paul says here, one thing I know will do it, if you hold forth the word of life. That's why I'm always preaching Christ, preaching Christ, preaching Christ. If you live your life holding forth Christ to people, and wanting to keep your focus in the right direction, to keep you heading in the right direction, you'll be what everything God would have you to be. Turn to a few passages here to catch the magnitude of this. Or is it Hebrews chapter 13? Turn to right a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now notice verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. I have to give an account. I don't understand that. That's awesome responsibility. That's awesome weight. Sometimes people wonder, why are you so serious all the time? I'm not laughing, joking. I carry on sometimes, but people, why can't you? Because I'm going to give an account. Why does everything matter? Why can't you just take it easier for this now? Because I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for you. That because God placed me so that your life will be everything that He planned for it to be. And so obey them have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to have a profitable meeting with the Lord. The Bible tells us The word of life gives joy to fellow servants. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith. See, this is what a lot of people get confused when I just read about obey, that we just want to control me, have rule over you. You just want to control me. No, not at all. Notice what it says here. But a helper is of your joy, for by faith ye stand. You may find this hard to believe, but I really want everybody here to have joy. When I talk about things like shouting and praising God, I'm not looking for some faked display of emotion. If God said that those that have been delivered should shout, then he thought it was important. I didn't write the Bible. If God said praise him with a loud noise, I mean, then he thought that that meant something. And so, I like what Brother Davidson was saying. I think he's preaching in Michigan or something. He said they were saying, well, we're just not expressive like you people. And you people are in the South. And y'all just express yourself emotionally different, you know. And he was saying, oh, is that what happened? Well, I'm confused because let's bring it here. You know, if somebody in Canada said that, I would say, you know what? Does that mean at the last Maple Leaf game, they brought in a bunch of Southerners that cheer on the Maple Leafs? Because the last Maple Leaf game I saw, there's people shouting and carrying on, creating a lot of emotion. And that was for their God, the God of athletics, you know, the God of the gladiators. And they have all this emotion for their God. And the God of the Bible that you claim to know said you should shout and have some joy. You know, I want to be a helper of your joy. You know, but I know the reality of it. Some people are just like me. Like I told you before, I'm sitting in church and I want to say something, but I'm so afraid it's not real. So afraid that I'm not, well, I don't want to do it because they told me to do it. I want to do it. I don't fake it like all the people I grew up with, you know. And then God said, God's following, have I said anything to you to be happy about? And I said, yes. No, really. Have I said anything to be happy about? Yes. No, I'm asking you a question. Have I said anything for you to be happy about? And then I said, yes. Because he has, amen. And I just want to be helper of your joy. I've seen most people I know be enjoyed and shout, excited over something secular. But God, I want you to have a connection with God. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you're unspiritual if you never shout. That's something Satan is trying to tell you right now to distract you from the validity of the truth. What I'm trying to say is God is real enough to where if you connect with him and if you walk with him and if you hold forth the words of life, you'll have something worth shouting about. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to. You can be by yourself going down a dusty trail and someone get a hold of you. It's like, well, you're just shouting praise God. And I tell you, I'll be honest, the first time you let go and shout, if you ever let go and shout under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, not by man, not by them, it will not be the last time. I promise you that. Because you're like, whoa, because God made you to shout. It was his idea. I'm trying to be a fellow helper of your joy. Like I said, I'm not looking to have a church here at service. Everybody shout. I mean, but I tell you, if you go somewhere and get along with God and hang out with him and shout, you'll be amazed what happens next time. But where are we at here? Ephesians 2. I'm talking about the fact that the word of life gives joy to fellow servants. I'm turning in the wrong direction. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. I think this is it. Am I in the wrong right one here? Oh, maybe Ephesians 6, pardon me. It didn't look right. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, actually. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if you're a child, you already decided why you think I'm saying that. Unless you just feel the Holy Ghost, you understand why I'm saying that. If you're a child, you know why you should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? It's because I'm trying to help you with joy. I'm a fellow helper of your joy. I'm not just trying to make your parents' life easier, though it would be easier if you obeyed your parents in the Lord. It is the right thing to do. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Every one of us is a parent to somebody. What a blessing it is that God would create a hedge of blessing for us. So children, if you just obey your parents in the Lord, number one, because it's right, it'll help you have some joy. Why? Notice that it may be well with thee. You know what the most distressing thing I see? So many children, they're just, in a word, miserable. Nothing really seems to go well for them. And almost everyone that I've looked at, except it be a child that's maybe saved and trying to grow in the Lord and God purging them, they're not obedient to their parents. Why do I say that? You don't know my parents. They're just trying to keep me from having fun, and they don't understand. I'm sorry, but you're right. I don't, but God does. He wrote it. It was His idea, not mine. But parents is responsible to us, and they may be well with him, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And think about this. Know what we see more than ever? We see young people getting destroyed and killed at young ages more than they ever have before. Why? They're not obeying their parents. They're missing out on the promise of God. People always will say, oh, that poor, they were so young, they were so this. And most of them put themselves in the crowd where they didn't belong. But many of the shooters were obviously not obeying their parents. Or unfortunately, some of the shooters were following their parents' example. And he said, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So parents, we need to not provoke our children to wrath. That means we sow the seed, and we discipline. We need to discipline, but we have the right spirit about it, and we give God a chance to let the seed grow. But you know, the word of life gives joy to fellow servants, because you know what? Children, if you obey your parents, it'll give joy to your parents, and it'll give joy to this preacher. It'll be joy to other people that know you when they see a child as objection to his parents. God set that up as a way. It's just like giving thanks, you know what? And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. What a simple way God established for your life to be blessed. If you're ever going through it, if you're backslidden, try to start by giving thanks. Even just having a bad day, just start by giving thanks. Because you know at least, well, I did something in the will of God today. And that obedience will open up the door for God to do something else with you. And you know, when you show that obedience, it gives joy to other people. Even people not parents, when they see children obeying their parents, it encourages them. They think, wow, that's a blessing. They think that child's going to be blessed. And you see a rebellious child, nobody thinks, oh, well, that child's going to really show his parents up, and he's going to really work into something. No, people that are living in time, well, they're scared. They don't have any joy in that. Number four, the word of life. Back to the word of life makes sacrifice of joy. We saw it back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, because notice he says here, verse 17, Philippians 2, verse 70, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I'm sacrificed and service for your faith, I joy. I rejoice for y'all. Why? Because I'm doing this for the word of life. And the fact that I can sacrifice for you, and I see what's happening in you, you're holding forth the word of life, that makes any sacrifice that I do for you worth it. Can I be honest with you? I wish everybody here had lots of money and no bills. I wish you all had brand new houses. I wish you all had brand new cars and the faith to handle it properly. But you know, and that would make me happy. But you know what would give me joy? And what would make every labor and sacrifice worth it? To hear you labor in the whole forth of words of life and to testify the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And hear of you telling friends, neighbors, strangers, anybody you can meet, the magnitude and the reality of what Jesus did in you and what he can do for them. With the same assurance, just as you know that your brothers and sisters exist in this room today, you know that Jesus Christ is real and he can save anybody. Amen. That is worth any labor, any sacrifice. And I willingly, willfully give myself to those things. Yeah, because that gives me joy. It makes it easy. Hey, when you stand up late praying for somebody and talk about, you know what, I heard from God last night. You're like, I'm like, yes, Lord. I'm thankful when God gives you money. I'm thankful when he gives you new jobs and cars and houses. I'm thankful for all those things. But when I hear about Christ working in your heart and the glow that only the Holy Ghost can put on your face, I'm like, that's what it's all about. Amen. Because all other stuff won't last. Because you just want something else later. Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. But you can have those things, have the joy of the Holy Ghost, and see, life is so strange, you know. God's not against us being wealthy or even rich, but he knows that which of us can handle it, which of us can't. And because he knows that some of us had a lot of it. You can think about how we do even now, you know. Okay, we live in the country. We've got nice running water. We've got nice everything. We've got clean sanitary conditions. But we want more. I was thinking about the other day, these one room houses, you know, people used to grow up in, you know. Like, how does that? You think about that, and I'm not saying you all need to leave a one room house, but that was just life. And many children grew up in poverty situation, that was just life. And sometimes we get a little bit better, and then we set our eyes on that which is better, and we lose sight of God. Acts chapter 5, I got to read this, and the last point is easy, so. Acts chapter 5. We're talking about the word of life makes sacrifice a joy. Acts chapter 5 in verse 12. Acts 5 verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added unto the Lord, and multitudes of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. These are religious people. They're people added to the Lord, and people are healed, and they're mad. That doesn't make sense. verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We've got to stop these people getting closer to God and stop these people getting healed. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The life is Christ. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple. Well, they did what he said. They didn't say, Lord, we just got put in jail. What do you mean go speak again? Yeah. You know what? They had the words of life. Well, we must go. Lord, you freed us again to tell it again. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and talked. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. we went there. The prison was secure. The gate was shut. And even the people guarding the gate was shut, but we couldn't find them in. God freed them. God took them out of there. And they did what God said. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this will grow. Man, we don't want this to get out. These people are talking about the power of God. People are getting believers added unto the Lord. Notice that if you notice verse 14, they weren't added into the church. They were added later. They were added to the church later, but the most important thing, they were added unto the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They were added to the Lord. That's the most important thing. And it says, but then one came and told them, saying, behold, the men whom he put in the prison are standing in the temple. We don't believe this. They're teaching the people. Those people you put in jail. Almost like you're saying, they don't seem to recognize who you are. They don't seem to recognize that you're the governor, that you're the high priest, you put them in jail. They're standing in the temple preaching exactly what you told them not to preach. And it says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Now they're afraid of them. Could y'all just come with us? You know what? They did, because they knew they would respect authority. They just coerced them away. Verse 28. Did we not straightly command? Well, actually, verse 27. Then when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know, there'll be a lot more people saved. There's a lot more Christians got fired. He said, what do you mean by that? If you really believe that Jesus could come at any time, and you're working on a job, and you got a policy, maybe you're not supposed to talk to people, and now listen very carefully before the next thing I'm about to say, and the Holy Ghost brings conviction upon you that you need to preach Christ to that person. I'm not saying you just do it religious obligation, but you know there are times, if you're a child of God, anybody saved, you know where the time the Holy Spirit told you to witness somebody? Okay. And I'm telling you, in that moment, the last thing you better ever consider is the company policy. You better preach Christ to them. Maybe you better get fired and that person get born again. In fact, they might get saved because you got fired. Because if you went to them in tears and were just talked to them. The Lord said, I shouted about all week long in this camp meeting. But Friday afternoon, Brother Bill preached the gospel. And this is a camp primarily with Christian people. And he preached a good, clear gospel message. Brother Bill did. And I went back that afternoon. I couldn't even eat dinner. Because I talked to a man directly that told me he was lost. And he brought it up. He said, I'm not a saved man. I'm here just trying to find information. And I thought, all the shouting I did all week. And I thought, God, this man's lost. I like the scene, like the preaching, and then we get to Friday night, and Brother Greer, one of the people, they have the group, him and his family sing music. And you know, he said, Brother Harper, how you doing? And I shook him, hicked his hand, and I bawled like a baby. I said, because I know God wanted somebody to get saved this afternoon, and they didn't. In fact, one of the young men, Keith, well, he's not a young man. Well, I guess he is younger than me. It might be. I don't know. The one that told me he wasn't saved. I was in the dorm brushing my teeth, getting ready for the service, and he came in. We've been friends all week, and I couldn't even look at him because I just would have started weeping. And finally, I just went to him in the service, and I said, look, Keith, I said, I'm sorry. I brushed you off in the bathroom because I'm scared to death that I'm never going to see you again. I said, you're sitting here lost. This man preached the gospel. And I said, I want you to be saved. I'm afraid that I'm going to come back to camp next year and you'll be in hell and I'll never get to see you again. And I said, I'm praying. I said, my heart is breaking for you right now. And I said, oh, I hope you'll trust Christ. That's how... If you ever catch the magnitude of reality, because Brother Bill had given some testimonies, and he said their year started out first a 17-year-old person, 18 or 19-year-old kid, they picked up the bus from age 12, got hit by a car and died. Another 17-year-old person got killed not too long before that, and he said, and just not too long after that. We don't know the time. It could be right now. We've got to ask God to prepare our hearts with the word of life. like this life really is temporary, and it is. If you go to your job like that, that job won't mean as much as you think it will. And by all means, you honor. I'm not saying you be rebellious, you know, whatever. But I'm just saying there could come that time when you know that this is a lost person, and you know that you, and because, again, you've got the words of life, you know what the word of life really did for you. And just like, you know, God, thank God for Bessie that said, "I can't help it," to praise God. But may God raise up a generation of Christians that I can't help it but tell people about Jesus being saved. And when that happened, you make sacrifice of joy. Because they said, their response was, "Did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" Looking at verse 28. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. A man named Gamaliel stands in their defense, and as a result of his conversation is verse 39. Verse 38, "And now saying, you refrain from these men and let them alone. For this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it." You know, it's great about salvation. I mean, the world's trying to take my joy of my salvation. Through my own stupidity and sin, I've tried to take the joy of my salvation. But I can't even get rid of it. Amen. Even my bad days. I mean, thank God. Thank God he's that loving. Amen. Because he puts that in, even when you're failing, he still raises you up. Amen. And he says, "But if we of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The word of life makes sacrifice a joy. Because, man, do you understand what just happened to us? They think we're so much like Jesus that they beat us just like they beat Jesus Christ. Finally, the victorious Christian life. They think we're like Jesus. Enough to where they actually treat us like him. In verse 42, that wasn't enough for them. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ." Amen. They couldn't help it. Couldn't help it. Back to our text, and we'll close with this. The word of life is the word of life. The word of life is to be held forth. The word of life gives joy to fellow servants. The word of life makes sacrifice of joy. Last of all, the word of life has one great enemy. The word of life has one great enemy. Philippians chapter 2. We stopped in verse 18. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded." You know, you should have been look out there and should have been to pick any man to watch over people, because every man should be like Christ. But he said, "I couldn't find any except with Timotheus. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And here's the enemy. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." The only enemy to the word of life is when I seek my own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. The only enemy to the word of life is when you seek your own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:12, and also Proverbs, I think it's 16:24, said the same thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Maybe 16:25, I think, because 16:24 is pleasant words, isn't it? Yeah. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And when we seek our own, that the things that are Christ and the word of life has no bearing on our life. Thank God for salvation that gave us the word of life. And I thank God that when Jesus came to me, he didn't come to give me a better life. He gave me life. And by his grace, he's given it to me more abundantly. Am I a perfect example of what a Christian should be? Absolutely not. But I'm a perfect example of the grace of God, that God does not give up on anybody. That even when I fall, his grace tells me and empowers me to get up. If I'd been more faithful, I'd be further along with them right now. But the grace of God continues to allow me to get up. And you being here today means you're a perfect example also of the grace of God. Anybody here ever fall except with me, if you're a child of God? Okay. And he allowed you to get up. And that's what we live by. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I hope you, by the word of God, you understand the word of life is good news. Go tell somebody about the good news that the word of life really is. Father, we thank you for your goodness. They really run out of time, but thank you for being a great God. Bless these precious people. I pray I help somebody have joy today. I pray if someone found themselves against God or seeking their own, as we read about at the end, I pray they'll repent today. I pray they'll turn from themselves completely to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here religious today that's just hold on to themselves except with Christ. I pray you save them. Maybe there's somebody here today, they're afraid to, just like I talk about even praising God, they're afraid to be the person that they know God wants them to be because everybody they think is looking at them. I pray you give them such a strong feeling of the Holy Spirit that they'll be able to go boldly in your will. Thy will be done, my Father. Thank you, Jesus Christ, who lets me talk to you in prayer. Talk to the Lord these next few moments.